This is the 27th lesson of the book of Genesis. We're on Genesis chapter 30. 27th lesson, chapter 30. As we left off last week, Leah had given birth to her fourth child, Judah, for Jacob. Now, if you remember, last week we kind of hit a little hiccup, and they were talking about, it may be more important to me than it is to you, but when I was raised growing up, I was taught every time this story in the 29th, 30th, and 31st chapter of Genesis came up through my upbringing, I was taught that Jacob went to Haran and spent 30 days in Haran in Laban's house and did not really reveal to Laban that he had a thing for his younger daughter, Rachel. Finally, Laban asked the question of Jacob. Jacob, you can't stay here just be here for 30 days. You're worthy. What should be your hire and what should be your wages for working for me? And Jacob said, I do not want wages. What I'd like for to do is I'd like to work for you for 7 years for the hand of your daughter, Rachel. Laban said, well, that's a deal. So in both the first scenario and the second scenario, Jacob works 7 years for Rachel. Second scenario is the one that I was taught growing up. The first one is what I believe to be the truth. And so 7 years after he worked for Rachel, he said to Laban, Laban, give me my wife. So Laban fixed up the marriage chamber and all of that. Jacob had a party for the bachelor party for Jacob, sent him in to be with his wife. And in the morning, lo and behold, it wasn't Rachel, it was Leah. He comes running out of that house that morning, marriage chamber, and he says, Laban, you've tricked me. What in the world have you done? And Laban says, it's not our custom for the younger to marry before the older. And he says, they start having a little conversation, and finally, Laban says, go back in and finish the 7 days, 6 more days of the marriage with Leah, and then I will give you Rachel for 7 years more service. Now, I was always taught that Jacob then worked 7 more years for service and then married Rachel. So it was 30 days plus 7 plus the marriage to Leah plus 7 years plus the marriage to Rachel. And then, according to Scripture, Leah began having children. Now, that's pretty plain. It happens after Leah begins having children after Rachel has married Jacob. But what I showed you last week in the Scripture, it seems more likely, and it probably is going to bear out even more today. He was 30 days there, 7 years working for Rachel, 7 days with Leah, and then what really truly happened, as I showed you in the Scripture, Laban gave Rachel the next week, the next 7 days, to become the bride of Jacob. So Jacob married Leah 1 week, and the very next week he married Rachel, and then he began his years of service of 7 years to work off for his debt for Rachel, but Leah then began having children. Now, the difference in this week's drawing that I have on the board, and what is in your lesson, by the way, on several pages down, is I've split that off. I had it all together, but kind of split it off because I want you to see this divide of where if Leah then began having children either here or here, we have Reuben first, which we read through these and we see conceived and bore, conceived and bore, conceived and bore. You know, that's kind of like born and dead. That's the dash in between. The and, conceived is the beginning, and bore where the birth is, and is the dash. How long is that dash? Where for you and us in our lives, we don't know how long that is until we take our last breath. But we know how long it is with a child being conceived and born. It takes 280 days for the gestation time of a child for humans. And so I started this chart because I got to thinking, okay, how old were these boys? I want to know how old were these boys whenever they leave Haran. And only a couple of them do we know their age. In fact, the only one we know their age is Reuben and actually Joseph. The rest of them are kind of a mystery. But my question always has been, well, how long and how many years is between Reuben and Joseph? Is it 20 years or is it 14 years or is it 16 years? Well, it's not 20 years because from Jacob showing up in Laban's home until Joseph is born is 20 years. Okay, so what we see here is, under the scenario that I was taught growing up, Jacob basically worked for 14 years before he began having children. Under the scenario that I really believe is the true interpretation of this, Jacob worked for 7 years, got Leah as a wife, Rachel as a wife, and that next year, the beginning of the next 7 years, Leah begins having children. She has Reuben. That takes 280 days from the time she becomes pregnant, conceives, until Reuben is born. Then it is about 313 days until Simeon is born, provided Leah conceives on the first possible cycle, on the first possible day that she can conceive. It takes about 33 days added to the 280. So that means she has the birth of the child, everything, and then the next cycle starts and she can become pregnant again. She becomes pregnant. And so what I'm trying to do in this is I'm squeezing it just as close as I can squeeze these births together to see what the minimum number of years could be. But the reality is there are probably more years to this. In other words, I'm going to show you that this could not happen in 6 years real easy by squeezing them together. So, we have 280 days until the birth of Reuben. Well, that's into the next year. We have 313 days until the birth of Simeon. That's into almost the next year, full year. Levi's 313 days and Judah's 313 days. And so, when we left off last week's lesson, Judah was born. And now we've got to pick up all the rest of this, and that's where I want us to start here today. Verse 1, it says, "Now Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children." She was barren. 4 children had been born to Jacob by Leah. Rachel had produced none of them. So she became jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." As if he's in charge of that process. I know he has a part of that process, but really, the Lord's in charge of who has children and who doesn't. Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb? You think I'm God? You think I can just make this happen?" Jacob is saying, "You think that I can do inside of you what God has not done? Am I God?" In other words, that's what he's saying. And he's angry with Rachel. Now, what you need to understand about this, we saw it in those births of those first 4 kids, in the birth of Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. We saw this happen. We saw Leah struggling to be accepted by Jacob. First child is born. Oh, I've given him a child. Maybe he will love me. Remember that? Second child is born. Now maybe he will love me. Third child is born. Now maybe he will love me. I'll just count that up. 280 days, 313 days, 313 days. That's a lot of days to be trying to get your husband to love you. Rachel had what Leah did not have. Rachel had the most important thing to Jacob. Rachel had Jacob's heart, his soul, and his mind. He had the whole intent. He did not love Leah. He loved Rachel. And yet that was not good enough for Rachel. She wanted to have children. So if I can't have children, Jacob, I might as well die. Do you know how that makes a man feel? When a woman, a spouse, wants something so much more? Now listen, Jacob can't have children. He's not going to bear those children. The women bear children. You know that. That's how we all got here. A man is part of the process, but he really, you know, not going to drop a baby into his family unless he goes and buys one or adopts one or something like that. So he's not God. Well, Rachel, what she has said to Jacob is reprehensible. Jacob loves her, and the worst thing a wife can say to her husband is if I can't have what I want, I might as well die. When the husband is tripping all over himself, adores this woman, loves this woman, doesn't want to be anywhere but with this woman, wants to spend his life with this woman, wants to spend every night with this woman, would give her anything in the world that she desired, would just give her the world, would lasso the moon and bring it to her if he could. And she says, if I can't have children, I might as well die. That cuts to the bone. Cuts to the bone. But I do understand a woman who wants children so bad and she can't have children. I do understand that. But she had all of the love of her husband, and she's jealous against her sister. First of all, do any of y'all have any double or triple cousins? Do any of y'all have double or triple cousins? Do you know what a double cousin is? A double cousin is where somewhere in your lineage, in your heritage, back last year or 400 years ago, two brothers married two sisters. Okay, so the offspring of those two brothers and two sisters are double cousins. Now you have to remember, when they have kids and everything, you've got first cousins once removed, and then you've got double cousins two times removed, and it's the same person. Because the branches of the tree have married back inside of it. You got it? Like that? Okay. All right. Triple cousins is when three brothers marry three sisters. Oh my. You talking about a close-knit family? Three men who all have all the same mother-in-laws and all the same father-in-laws. You got that? Three women who have all the same mother-in-laws and all the same father-in-laws. Mercy. Now, of course, you know, most of the time that happened whenever the families were living out in Podunk. You know where Podunk is?
Yeah, Denver Harbor.
And the whole town has like 18 families in them. And so the cream of the crop tries to marry into the cream of the crop. I have double cousins in my family line, and I also have triple cousins in my family line, yes. And I found one. She's 84 years old and lives over over there on the west side of town, okay? Out from the Galleria. She emailed me about 4 years ago, asked me where I found something. I didn't pay attention to her. She didn't know who I was. I didn't know who she was until we finally tied up the line. Ooh, she's the best friend I've got now, 84 years old. I found another 84-year-old up in Athens about 2 weeks ago, and I'm getting to know him. You know, you got to get to know these 84-year-olds pretty quick. Before their rememberer doesn't remember very well, especially when trying to squeeze information out of them about relatives of yours. Well, you have to remember, Rachel, get this. Joseph and Reuben are not only brothers, but they're also what? Cousins. Whew. God, I have some questions I have for you whenever I get to heaven. Here we are. Well, and she said, verse 3, here is my maid Bilhah. Oh, we've seen this type of stuff go before. Go into her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children. So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. This is Abraham and Sarah all over again. And by the way, you are right. And number two about that is we're still dealing today with the effects of Sarah giving Hagar to Abraham. And we're dealing with it every day when we see something on the television that says something about terrorists coming into America and the things. We're dealing with that relationship still. That relationship plus the relation of Esau and Jacob. Esau has joined the relationship with Ishmael. And so we have this problem of a religion that they follow that is then different than that from America. Well, yes, sir, you do. Now, she's given a Bilhah, and it's kind of interesting because she says that she may bear on my knees. And much has been made about that Rachel would deliver the baby, and as soon as the baby came out, the baby would be upon Rachel's knees and it would belong to her. I need to square up your understanding about that. Whatever Bilhah did, whatever Bilhah had, whoever Bilhah married, whatever produce or whatever craft or whatever food she fixed or whatever belonged to Rachel. In this day, Bilhah was the property of Rachel. If Bilhah had 100 kids, they actually all belonged to Rachel because Bilhah belonged to Rachel. If Bilhah had married a man, besides marrying Jacob or being a concubine, really, of Jacob, married a man, that man also, too, would have had to belong to Rachel. Now, we don't have to go back very far, even in American history, to understand this problem. And it was a problem. Even at the turn of the state of Texas becoming part of the United States of America, slaves and workers were still owned outright and were the property of, and all the babies that were born were the property of. Now listen, once America broke away from Britain, by the time America broke away from Britain, we had had slavery here for about 150 years. But when America became America, it took 89 more years, I believe, until we brought that to an end. So America, as America, has only had slaves under the American flag and the American banner for about 89 years in our history, okay? It took 89 years to the first. But during that 89, I have wills of some of my ancestors who, upon their death, the will says, to my sister, I give this person by the name of so-and-so, and to my brother I give this person by the name of so-and-so, and his wife and his two children, and upon the age of the children growing up, and if any of those children bear children, the will goes on to say he will have the authority to sell and do with them as he pleases. Now that just makes my stomach go upside down. Okay, I understand that. I hope that does for you too. But listen, America got at it. It took 89 years of American history for us to change that, and we got it changed, and then we had to work out the problems with it of making the change. But we got working on it. America has not been a country that had slaves as long as all the rest of the history and nations of the rest of the world. And in fact, you don't have to go far out of America that they still have slaves. Those slaves, everything they did belonged to their owners, and Bilhah belonged to Rachel. Now, what's interesting about this is our English does not use all the Hebrew words when it was translated that are in the Hebrew Bible. There's another small phrase in this verse, in verses 3 and 4, that is not there, where it says, that she may bear upon my knees, that through her I may have children. And the Hebrew goes on to say this, that I may be built up by her. Now, the word built is the root word from which the word Ben comes from. Now, you've heard of a Hebrew name, Joseph ben Issachar or whatever. Ben means son, the son of. That word son comes from the Hebrew word bana, which is supposed to be in the scripture, which means built up. And what that word specifically means is, that every child that is born builds up the family and builds the family structure of the father. You got that? So Jacob, in fact, in this time, a man's worth was considered how wealthy he was by how many children he had and how many grandchildren that he had and how many workers he owned, irrespective of the cattle and all that. Got it? A man who only had one child was not always considered wealthy, so he had to have lots of servants and stuff to help to build that wealth. Rachel wanted the ability to be part of the building of Jacob's family, and she was not to this point. She had not been able to give in the same time frame that Leah had given four children. She had not been able to give a child to Jacob, and she was struggling with this, and she was jealous of her sister. Well, going on, we see here in verse 5, what happened with Bilhah? Bilhah goes in with Jacob, it says, and she conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, well, what happened to Bilhah? Bilhah's the mother of the child. Oh, no, 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 no. She may have been the biological mother of the child, but the child belonged to Rachel. Then Rachel said, has God vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son? Therefore, I shall name him Dan. By the word Dan means judge or judging. Now, folks, for those of you who have been with me through the New Testament, especially the book of Revelation, especially through the Old Testament prophecies, Dan does not fare well, very well, in the scheme of time, especially in the end times. He will have the smallest portion of property in the end times in the kingdom in the 1,000 years because of who he is and what his descendants do and how much of a snake they are. Okay, when we get to chapter 49 of the book of Genesis, we're going to see a prophecy about Dan that's going to tell just how bad Dan is. So Rachel has had tried to have to wiggle into God's plan. Do you catch that? Rachel has wiggled into God's plan to make something happen, just like you said Sarah did, trying to make God's plan happen for Abraham when all they had to do was just wait. All they had to do was wait. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel, not Bilhah, Bilhah did not name either of her sons, Rachel did, said, with mighty wrestling I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed. And she named him Naphtali. Naphtali means wrestling, but it really means to twist or to entangle. Now, the scripture says that Rachel's thinking, hey, I have wrestled, I have twisted, I have entwined myself with Leah, and I have prevailed. Don't think about that as a wrestling match where Leah and Rachel got out in the middle of the mud ring and got at it. That's not what happened. This is not an actual fight between Leah and Rachel. This is not really even what we're trying to say, a one over the other. Leah has 4 children, Rachel has 2, and they're not even hers. They're by her property. And Rachel's saying, and I have prevailed. She's not prevailed over Leah. She's wrestled, or she's entwined herself, or she's twisted herself to get into the mix to help build Jacob's home is what she's done. She's finally prevailed in being part of building Jacob's house to bring wealth and to bring notoriety to him because he has 4 sons by Leah, and now he has 2 sons by Rachel, but these 2 sons are really by Rachel's property. But she's still in the mix. So she's the surrogate mother. Bilhah's the surrogate mother of these 2 that really belong to Rachel. But the mother belongs to Rachel too. And so she's entwined herself. She's wiggled her way in. Wiggle. I can't help but stop here. You know, junior high and high school girls know how to wiggle and entwine themselves into, should I not go there? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And it's sometimes those of us who are older, we think, when are they going to grow up? But they're in there trying to wiggle for this place and wiggle for that place and wiggle for this place. And the boys are just oblivious to that stuff. They are. Because they're still immature. They don't even know how to wiggle out of anything. So they go to college and then they start wiggling and entwining and start maneuvering. And all of us have to grow up. Well, the deal you need to remember here is Leah and Rachel are not older women. Probably when Leah married Rachel, she is probably 17, 18, 19. Not over 20 probably. Because had she been over 20, a marriage relationship would have already been worked out for her that she would have been engaged to someone. So that means Rachel, the younger sister, would have been 17, 18, whatever, a little younger than Leah. So we're talking about young women here. Young women who are bearing these children. So we'll go on and look here. What happens to Leah? Then Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, so she took her maid Zilpha and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Nanny, nanny, boo, boo. I got 4, you got 2. I can get some more. Jacob, here's my maid. She belongs to me. Whatever she bears to you will be mine also. You catch it? See what's going on in the jealousy between these sisters? First of all, I do not understand how any man can live with two wives or more than two wives. That's the first problem. Number two is especially if they're sisters. Because with sisters, there's this, they grew up together. I mean, they knew how to fight each other growing up. They knew what buttons to push. They didn't have to learn what the other woman was like. They knew what she... This is just an unbearable situation. And by the way, another thing. If you remember, Abraham had one wife, Sarah, to begin with. Then Sarah made that mistake of giving Hagar as a concubine. Sarah died. Abraham then remarried to Keturah and had six boys. Got that? So Abraham really had one primary wife at one time. Isaac married Rebekah and no other women. He had one primary wife, one wife at one time. Jacob is now in a heap of a mess. He has got two wives, which he wasn't supposed to have but one, because that's the way Jesus says it was to be from the beginning, for one man and for one woman. He's not only got two women that he has got as wives, he's got their maids who's also been sharing the bed with him also. This is bad news. Because they're all, whether you're a maid or not, even whether you've got your mindset going or not, you still know that he's going to be good to me because Zilpha says, I gave him children. People's minds haven't changed, folks. We may be living today, but the people back in that day thought just like we do. Don't forget that. Because you know how I know that? Because God made us all exactly the same. There hasn't been a reconnecting of genetic synapses and blood cells and all that type of stuff and growing of a thumb here and a growing of the... You can listen to all that monkey stuff if you want to. But God made us the way we are, with the characteristics of the way we are, so that we think the way we are. When we were all 3 years old, we all thought the same way. When we were 5 years old, we thought the same way. Finally, about third grade, which they didn't have third grade back then, we kind of started showing our differences, because that's the way God always makes us. And by the time our little boys and our little girls turn 7, 8, or 9, we go, God, where are my children? What happened to them? Yesterday they were my children. Today I don't even know who they are. I don't know where they came from. Now they're demons. And you start wrestling with trying to ring them back in. I never will forget. Second grade, first week of second grade, my daughter goes in the second grade and she is the sweetest and she is the kindest and she's the nicest little girl you have ever met in your entire life down at that private school. And on Friday, by Friday, I looked at my wife and I said, Kay, I want my daughter back. She is not going back to that school. Because my second grade daughter, in the first week, at the end of the first week of second grade, was exhibiting youth attributes towards her parents. Now, you know what I know about, you know what I mean by that. Mm-hmm. Because some of y'all lived through that. And you're still living through it. So we decided to homeschool on Monday. So we marched ourselves right down to the school on Monday and paid the rest of the year, because we paid for the first part of the year and we paid the other $5,000 for the rest of the year because we'd hold a spot. And we said, she ain't going to be back. And it was the best thing we ever did. It was the best thing we ever did. That's not always the case with all children. It just happened to be the case with my child. My child needed to be a little more protective because she was too much like me. Now, for those of you who are over 18, you can read through between the lines on what that means. I don't know why my mother even let me out of the house. I look back on the things I did. I have no idea why my mother let me out of the house. She just didn't know better. I know that. So it says, and Leah's maid Zilpha bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, Leah, not Zilpha, how fortunate. So she named him Gad. Leah owns Zilpha. She names him Gad. Gad means fortunate. That's 40 weeks later. We added this to the mix. Our time is all messed up. I can't tell you what year or whatever in this, and I'll never be able to tell you. We'll never know until we all get to heaven. But I can tell you when Reuben is born, and I can tell you when Joseph is born, and I know exactly when Joseph is born. I know that year. And we'll find that out as we go. And Leah's maid Zilpha bore Jacob a second son. Oh, so we're going to add another 313 days to the mix. We're just clicking these along. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for women will call me happy." So she named him Asher, because Asher, the word Asher means she conceived. Oh, I'm sorry. The word Asher means blessedness and happiness. Now, I want you to notice what's missing from this right here. In the previous verse, it said conceived and bore, conceived and bore, conceived and bore. But here is Zilpha. That's not what Moses wrote. Moses wrote, she bore Jacob a son, and then she says she bore Jacob a second son. If we're going to ask the question, is there a possibility that twins have been born into this family, this mix, this is where it is. I do not believe these are twins, but they may have been twins, because Moses does not say conceived and bore, conceived and bore. Now, that has happened in the past. It's fixing to happen in just a few minutes, too, conceived and bore. So what we have to understand is that they could be twins, so that kind of shrinks it the time just a little bit, but not much. Verse 14 says this, says, "Now in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went out and found mandrakes in the field." Time out. Just time out. How old is Reuben? Okay. If Reuben was born 7 years after Jacob arrived, and we are now down to where Asher has already been born, then Reuben is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, maybe 8 years old. Got that? 8 years old, yeah, going out. 4 or 5 may have gone out with relatives or something like that. Don't know, but he's gone out to pick up these mandrakes. The mandrakes look are a little orange-looking fruit, okay? All right, now, if Reuben did not start being born until after Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, now we really cut back on how old Reuben can be. Reuben, we're squashing this in here so tight that Reuben is no more closer to 5 than he is to 8. So we really don't know, but Reuben's brought home something really special. He's brought home these mandrakes. And Rachel goes on to say, he was bringing them to Leah, and then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." Well, it's the wheat harvest. Did I read verse 14? Or did I get it? Okay, I think I did. Okay. So it's the wheat harvest. So we know what time of year it is, but we don't know what year it is. And so these orange mandrakes are ripe, and Reuben has brought them back in. Now let me tell you about the mandrakes. Still today in Greek culture and in the Oriental culture, when a woman wants to have a child and wants to help the process along, she eats mandrakes. Because the old wives' tale is that they will help her conceive. Okay? No proof. I'm surprised they're not selling them on infomercials here in America. No proof whatsoever. But it's just an old wives' tale. So Rachel is craving for these mandrakes because she wants a son that she has given to Jacob, or at least a child. So Rachel said, therefore, verse 15a. But she said to her, this is Leah speaking, "Is it a small matter for you that to take my husband?" And "would you take my son's mandrakes also?" Okay, we got jealousy going on here. Leah's going, "Is it just a small thing that you take my husband?" Now, I want to remind you something else. And if you've never heard this before, just lock this in. First wife has all the power. All the wives that come after. He may have 40 wives that come after. Oh, oh. He may need a shrink if he has 40 wives. He may need 40 wives that comes after. But the first wife is the primary. She sets all the schedules. She sets the calendar, the schedule for when Jacob is with each wife and what nights. She sets the calendar for when Jacob will do what he will do with those women and with their kids or whatever, and we call it family time or whatever. First wife has predominance. But we're going to see here and in the next two sets of verses that evidently Rachel has that control, and she's not supposed to have that control. Leah's supposed to have the control. Leah knows. Leah's supposed to have Jacob as often as she wants, and Rachel evidently has Jacob's full attention, and we know that because Jacob loves Rachel. So she says, "You want to take my mandrakes also, and you've also got my husband." So Rachel, verse 15b says, "Therefore, he may lie with you. He may be with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." She strikes a deal. She's selling her night to Leah. Did you not catch that? How many times have you read that? Not catch that. Did I just show that to you? That's exactly what it is. These are young women fighting over their man. It was quite a zoo. It really was quite a zoo. And so when Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." "Honey, you're mine. Don't you head over that other tent. No, you're mine tonight. You're mine. This is it. Yep, this is it. You come on over here." So he laid with her that night. This didn't work out well for Rachel, by the way, because those mandrakes didn't do a dadgum thing. Because that night, the Lord, God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob's fifth son. Maybe she should have sold more mandrakes earlier on. Then Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband." So she named him Issachar. This son, this fifth son's named Issachar. It's kind of interesting because you might say, what does Issachar mean anyway? It means payment satisfied. You put the names of these boys together and you got a full sentence. And it tells a story almost. You see, Rachel was wanting to jumpstart God's plans. She was thinking she could go get some outside influence, some miracle plant, some miracle drug, and she could have a child, and it would be God would rubber stamp it and make sure it happened. So I'm sure she ate every one of those mandrakes. We don't have that in scripture, but I'm sure she did. That would make her ready to conceive. But she didn't. She's a long ways from conceiving. A long ways. But she thinks she can get in God's place. Rachel's not a praying person. Rachel may not even believe in the same God that Jacob is supposed to be believing in right now. And we'll see that in another week. Rachel had ties to something that was more important to her than Jacob's God. And she's going to steal it from her father's house. You have to come back next week to find that one out. Or read ahead. So what happens to Leah? She conceives again and bore. You see, conceive and bore, a sixth son to Jacob. And then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have bore him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. And Zebulun means dwelling. He'll come and dwell with me. He'll live with me. Reuben is born, her first son. Doesn't do anything to move Jacob's affection towards her. He still loves Rachel. Second son is born, Simeon. Surely he'll love me now. He doesn't love her. He loves Rachel. Levi is born. Now three sons. Surely Jacob will love me. Doesn't do a thing for Jacob. Jacob loves Rachel, not Leah. Finally, Judah is born, and Rachel says, "I'm just going to give God the praise." But it's funny how quick women forget. Because now we have two sons born, two Leah. We have the son by the name of Issachar. and we have a son by the name of Zebulun. And in both cases, she thinks, now, especially with this last son, this last sixth son, surely now she will love me. He will love me. Surely now he'll come and dwell in my tent instead of over in the tent of Rachel all the time. I have a feeling the calendar was full in Rachel's tent, but very seldom in Leah's tent. Very seldom. In other words, Rachel spent most of his time Jacob spent most of his time with Rachel when the primary wife was Leah's, where he was supposed to be. But he wasn't there. And after she bore a daughter, and afterwards, verse 21, she bore a daughter and she named her Dinah. Dinah means judgment, which means God has been the judge. And Leah is saying about this, she's saying, finally, God has judged. I've had 7 children. I've built up the house. Rachel has had none, really. Now, I know Rachel's had 2 with her maid, and I actually had 2 more. So now we have 11 children here. 9 of them actually came from me and my property, and only 2 have come from Rachel's property. So Leah thinks that she has won. And then God remembered Rachel and gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me another son. The word Joseph actually means add. I think this would have been a slap in the face to God. Joseph's name means Rachel now wants another one. Did you catch that? She's not satisfied. She is unsatisfied. She doesn't realize, little does she know how important this Joseph is going to be in the world. Little does she know that this Joseph is going to change the minds and the hearts of rulers across the world and going to make 1 and maybe 2 pharaohs extremely wealthy. Extremely wealthy. He's going to rise to be the second in command of the largest empire of the world at its time. There will be no other empires greater than the empire that Joseph is second in command. And the pharaoh is just out there by the pool drinking his drinks or whatever he's doing, and Jacob's running the show. It's Jacob who's making that empire, that Egyptian empire, a mighty empire. I mean, Joseph who's making that, thank you very much. You can whisper that a little louder next time, okay? It's Joseph who's making that Egyptian empire a mighty empire. It's not the Pharaoh. Little she know what she's doing. She doesn't know much. And in fact, I believe she's even insulted God by saying, I wish I had another one now. She's not satisfied. So that brings us to the chart that I have on page 220 for you. The chart is called Total Time of Jacob's Stay in Haran, 20 years. Now, we're actually going to find out that 20-year mark in chapter 31 next week. But I've got this chart here for the purpose of showing you the timing. Now, as I said before, and I want to go to the board. The chart's there. It looks a little different, but says exactly the same thing. I want to grab and I want to move these 12 children of Jacob's from Reuben to Joseph as close as possible together. So, because I want to see what is the minimum number of years that could be involved to bear these children. The fewest number. Okay. I can tell you that it was at least 13 years in my scenario 1, but it was only 6 years in scenario 2. So how many years can we squeeze these children down into to see if scenario 2, the way I was taught, is possible? So Jacob marries Rachel, and Leah begins to bear children. So 280 days out from some time, Reuben is born. Let's just say, that Leah became pregnant while in the wedding chamber. Got that? So 280 days later, we have Reuben. Now she's got to go through a cycle. And 280 days, which is 313 days, she has Simeon. Then she goes through the cycle, and 313 days later, she has Levi. The cycle again, and 313 days, she has Judah. Now, let's say that in this time of Judah's being conceived and the pregnancy's going on, Rachel has brought Bilhah in, and Dan is born the day of Judah afterwards or the next day. See, squeeze it in as quick as possible, okay? As close as possible. So Dan is born the next day. Okay, so we got a birth of Judah one day and Dan the next day. And then let's go 280 days out from that, and we've got Naphtali. Actually, it'd be 313, I'm sorry. 313 would go out for Naphtali. I got to fix that. That doesn't look good. I put everything up. It's 313. And then let's say Zilpha comes into the package, and she gives birth to Gad the day, that same day as Naphtali, later in the day or the next day. Okay? So we get it. Because remember here, Moses is giving us the order of the births of these children. Dan did not come into this world before Judah. Dan came in after Judah. Naphtali came in after Dan. Gad came after Naphtali, Asher after Gad, and so on down the line. So Moses is telling us the line and the order. Our question is how close can we get them together to find out how long it could have taken for them to be for all of them to be born. So Asher is born. Then let's say Issachar is born on the next day or the birthday of Asher, but later, and then 280 days, actually 313, I made a mistake on that one too, for Zebulun and 313 for Dinah. Okay, and then finally Joseph is born the next day after Dinah. When you add all that up, the minimum years for birth of the 12 is 8.9 lunar years. Remember, the entire Bible at that time, that part of the Bible and the rest of the Bible is all in lunar years, not in solar years. So it takes 8.9 lunar years to get these kiddos into this thing, any way you look at it. So we come back down to the scenario number two that I was taught, that he works 7 years for Rachel and then marries Rachel, and then Leah begins to have kids, which only leaves us 6 years. My question is how in the world could Leah give birth to 7 children in 6 lunar years when she was without child for at least 2 years? You see, we add that in. We've got to add that in. So how in the world? As close as we can get that together is 2 years. It's really as close as we can get it. So it's 8.9. You add up all these dates, all these days, it's 8.9 lunar years. In other words, this scenario that I was taught is not a possibility. Actually, it had to happen in these 13 years. We got 13 years now to come down and have these 12 children in scenario one to bear all these 12 children. But Joseph, one thing for sure is Joseph is born in the 20th year that Jacob arrived in Haran. We know that for sure because the scripture is going to tell us that. So what happens? Joseph is born, and it's time for Jacob to think about taking the family on back. Because remember, his father had said to him, you go leave out of here, and you go make yourself a family, and you go provide provisions for them, and then you come back. It's taken 20 years to get the family. But Jacob doesn't have any provisions. You say, well, how can that be? Because Jacob works for Laban. Every bite of food that his family eats belongs to Laban. Every tent, every house, every horse, every cow, every sheep, every goat that they use belongs to Laban. Every laborer, every hired hand, every servant belongs to Laban. Jacob's got kiddos and wives, but he has nothing to provide for them for, so it's not time for him to go back. So it says in verse 25, now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered to you. Mm-mm. Give to me. You see, they belong to Laban too. Did you catch that? Let me take my wives. Let me take my children. They belong to Laban. But Laban said to him, if now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. Oh, listen. It's not about the children. It's not about the girls. It's not about the boys. It's not about the daughter and the granddaughter. It's about me, Laban says. I'm blessed because of you. So won't you stay here with me? And he continued, name me your wages and I will give it to you. I will give you property. I will give you what you want if you'll stay with me and not take my kiddos. Not, he didn't want, it wasn't about him. It was about him not wanting his daughters and his grandkids to leave. I hear this every so often in my office. Parents come to me and said, oh, we're having such a tough time. I think, oh, no, they're terribly in debt. Oh, no, they're being foreclosed on. I think, oh, no, they've got kids that are doing drugs or in jail and everything possible bad, which is a whole lot other things worse than what I just named, that I think of goes through my mind of what's happening in this family. And then they tell me, our kids are moving to Connecticut. Okay? It's just breaking our heart. And my heart breaks for that too. My heart breaks for that too. And I've even seen it in the quarter of a century that I've been at Sagemont. You realize that? A quarter of a century. Oh my, that sounds so long. Quarter of a century that I've been here, I've seen it to where a mother moves to be with her kids up in Iowa. And the husband's still working here for another 15 years. Yeah. And then the kids get up and move again, and they don't pay any attention to their... And we know testimonies like this. They're living their lives. And we seem to forget that the husband and wife are supposed to cleave together. The kids are going to grow up, and they're going to go on. But when the kids have left the house, the responsibility of the husband and wife are to cleave together. And if they have survived childbearing and raising, cleaving together never changed. But many, many marriages do not survive the departure of the kids from the house. Because upon the birth of the kids, the husband and wife stop cleaving together to being one in unity and one force. They begin arguing instead of moving together. Moving along together. And Laban said to him, I'm sorry, verse 29. But he said to him, you yourself know that I have served you, Jacob's talking to Laban, and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and he did. Laban was a poor man when Jacob showed up, and has increased to a multitude. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? Jacob has nothing to provide. Oh, wait 6 months. It only takes 6 months, and Jacob is fixing to be wealthy. So he said, Laban said to him, what shall I give you? Turning to the next page. And Jacob said to Laban, you shall not give me anything. Don't take from what you have already and give it to me. Jacob wants to earn it. You shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, you're going to do something for me, and you don't have to give me anything because you'll have everything that you always had even after I leave. Let me, Jacob says, let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. Let me go get the inferior and the blemished cattle out of your herds. Let me have all that. I don't want the pure ones. I don't want the ones that could be offered as a sacrifice because they're unblemished and they're spotless. I want the ones that are blemished and just really are not worth anything for you at the temple or worth anything for you over here at the market because they're going to be... I just want to get that... That junk herd that you have, and I want to take it. So my honesty will answer you, me later. When you come concerning my wages, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen. So I'm going to get all these speckled and spotted impure animals I'm going to have in my flock. And if by chance a pure one comes and we're not diligent to get that pure one back in your herd, you can consider it stolen. Well, that brings in a whole line of cultural background that I don't have time to go into in this lesson, but we'll catch it in another lesson down the road. Because if it's stolen, then a whole new realm of cultural laws comes into place. Verse 34 says, and Laban said, good, he agrees. Let it be according to your word. So he removed on that day all the day the striped and the spotted male goats, and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. Who's talking to us? Laban. Jacob made the deal. Jacob says, let me go through and pick them out. Laban says, okay, I will. And then Laban went and picked them out. He got all the speckled. He got all the spotted. He gave them to Laban, gave them to his sons, and he sent them 3 days away. So all the blemished, terrible, trashed herds that they would consider not worth anything that belonged to Laban got sent 3 days' journey away to be pastured by Laban's sons. And get this. And he put a distance into 3 days' journey, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. Jacob has all the unblemished flock. He's got the perfect flock. And what he asked for is 3 days' journey away. So what is Laban doing? Laban is trying to assure himself that Jacob will not have a blemished flock. Therefore, he will not have anything to feed his kids with, and he will not own anything to take it anywhere. You got it? All right, here we go. So what does Jacob do? So Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them. So in other words, like he took three rods, like shepherd's staffs. They're brand new cut. Got bark on them. And he cut and sliced little slices, maybe look like a candy cane or just sliced up and down. We don't know. But he peeled back just pieces of the bark so the white would show underneath. Now, that's an interesting play on words of what he's done there, because Laban means white. We've not addressed that yet. Laban's name means white. And because of what Laban's done, he peels the white back to show the stripes of Laban. What Laban's really made of. He's a deceiver. And so it's white bark, around these canes, these staffs. And he sticks them in the gutter. Oh, I got to read that because I'm going to give it to you. Here it goes. All right, and he set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the water troughs, where the flocks came to drink, and they mated when they came to drink. What in the world does that mean? Okay, so we go to the well that's been dug. The wells were not built up high, they were always built low. From there, they would either dig a trough in the ground, or they'd have a wood trough, that a gutter, that would go down to a trough. So you've got a trough here, you've got a trough here, you've got a trough here, because you've got lots of sheep. So you, right here at the gutter, you bring out water out of the pail. Remember, they didn't have pumps back then. They had to do it by buckets. They'd bring out water. They'd pour it in the gutter. The gutter water would run down to the trough. And it'd run to this trough and to that trough and another trough so the animals could be watered. Now, it may be a gutter in the ground, just a little, so the water would run down and fill up a trough. So they could start early filling up the trough by filling up in the gutter. The herds of cattle didn't know the difference between a trough and a gutter. And so they would come and they'd not only drink at the trough, but they'd also drink at the gutters because the water's passing by. It looks like a little stream coming by as they're filling it up with water. So Jacob takes these staffs and he sticks them down next to these gutters and these water troughs when they come to drink. So these pure blood, wonderful, perfect, unblemished sheep and goats come to drink. What happens? Verse 39. So the flocks mated by the rods. And the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face towards the striped and all of the black in the flocks of Laban. And he put his own herds apart. In other words, as they were being born, the purebreds were producing spotted, blemished. He was separating them out. And did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, it came about whenever the stronger of the flocks were mating that Jacob would place the rods in front of the side of the flocks in the gutters so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flocks that were feeble, oh, they may have been pure and unblemished, but they were kind of on their last leg. Didn't want them. No. He pulled up the rods. So the feeble were Laban's, and they were, and the stronger were Jacob's, and Laban's got his pure-blood flock. Okay, listen. Verse 43, and I'll go ahead and read this. So the man became exceedingly prosperous. So Jacob became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and females and male servants and camels and donkeys. Okay, I know you don't see what I see in this. Because remember how I'm thinking, how many days does it take to have a baby up here? I have to think the same thing. How many days does it have to take for a lamb to make a baby? How many days does it take for a goat to make a baby? Well, I can answer that question. Every lamb takes 145 days to make a baby. Every goat takes 150 days to make a baby. And by the way, both of them always give birth to twins. They always give birth to twins. Now, the twins may not all survive, but I have a feeling in this case they all survive. What does that mean? Think about this. All the blemished animals that belong to Laban are 3 days away. Jacob has the pure stock of Laban right here. And he has made up this little primitive breeding, selective breeding system with these rods and sticks. Which, by the way, I know every one of you want to know where to stick these rods and sticks to make that happen with grandkids and stuff like that. But we're going to find out in next week's lesson who actually did it and what those rods and sticks mean. So you can't miss next week. But let me finish here. Jacob has got Laban's pure herd, and 145 days or 150 days is still less than 160 days. It's still 6 months. And if that herd, all those females in that herd, gave birth that year, whether they be goats or lamb, to twins, within 6 months, the herd was now three times as large as it was to begin with. If he had 100, he now has 300. And 200 of that 300 are spotted, speckled, and unblemished. So in a six-month period, Jacob has gone from dead broke to being wealthier than Laban. You see it? Do you catch it? Even though they're spotted. Because here's the deal. They came from pure. They went spotted. You only have to wait about 8 more months, and they're going to start having kiddos also, and they're probably going to go back pure, because who's in control? He didn't have to give them back because they were striped and they were spotted and they were black. And the deal was all the spotted, striped, and black ones would belong to Jacob. So he started off with a pure herd, but their offspring within 6 months was spotted, striped, and black. And Laban and Jacob was twice as wealthy as Laban was in a six-month time. I think God's hand was on Jacob. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time together. We love you. We love the story. And we love to see how you're moving in the lives of those who you intend to move in their lives and to use them for great and mighty things, as you will do with Jacob and with these 12 children that he has already and one more that will come. We love you. Thank you for this word. In your name, amen and amen.